Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to continue our series this morning in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read from verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's page 1145 in the church Bibles. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Our Father, you're faithful. You do no wrong. Would we trust as we come to your word that you are perfect, that this word is your perfect word to us, that this will help us to live and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On my desk upstairs sits this little jar with a big stone in it. Now, you might think that a little weird to have on my desk in my study, but it came from a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, about 5 years ago. The origins of it come from an old school problem-solving puzzle. Okay, the school teacher gave to the class, everyone with a jar, and he gave them one big stone, and then some smaller stones, and then some stones that were smaller than that, and then some sand. And he said, you've got to put everything in the jar. What do you put in first? Remember that one? So maybe some of us, or something like that. Yeah, or maybe a wee bit. And the wise among us and the teachers among us know that the thing you put in first is the big stone, and then the next size stones, and then the littler stones, and eventually the sand to fill up all the gaps. That's the answer, isn't it? Someone please? Yes, yes it is. Good. Now, why did my friend give that to me? Let me explain. In a local church, if you think of our local church like this jar, there's lots of stones that we could put in the jar to say, how are we going to grow this local church? How are we going to live in harmony with one another in this local church? There are lots of things that we could do. But he said, what's the first stone that's got to go in the jar of a local church? Well, it's the message of the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To use the language of the passage, God's wisdom. When you see that phrase, God's wisdom, here in the passage, I think it's shorthand for the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big stone. that's going to help keep us on mission to keep reaching out to this area. That's the big stone that's going to help us live in harmony and unity with one another. The Lord Jesus and his wisdom best determines what we're to do and what we're to be about. Now, there's lots of alternatives that we could put in the jar first, okay? Many weeks of the year, I get a phone call saying, we'd love to start up a full-time nursery in your church. Can we do that? And I'm thinking, well, no. But if you think about it, this place could be full. We'd make a bit of money. That might be a good stone to put in the jar, first of all. Or you might think, what's the bother of a few of us getting together on a Sunday morning and listening to sermons? Why don't we just get together and make cupcakes? Wouldn't we all live much more in unity and harmony with one another? Wouldn't we all get along better if we just made cupcakes on a Sunday morning? In Corinth, they were trying all sorts of stones in the jar. We might say, again using the language of this passage, they were trying to use human wisdom or the wisdom of this world to build their church and live together. But it turns out, when the Lord Jesus and his cross is not the first stone in the jar, it puts you out of step with God, and soon after it will put you out of step with one another. We've seen in the past few weeks, in Corinth, there was all sorts of divisions. There were people saying, I'm in this group, and I'm in that group, and I don't like that group over there. We've seen that there was a bunch of people who thought, actually, the message of the cross, my mates think that's weak and unimpressive, and it's not going to do anything. Paul's purpose in this part of 1 Corinthians is to put this local church back into harmony with God and one another, to make sure that the first stone in the jar is the Lord Jesus Christ and his message of the cross. Now, there's also a lot in this passage about the Holy Spirit. I'll say more about the Holy Spirit a little later on. But one role of the Holy Spirit is, well, my car's going into the garage tomorrow. I don't know an awful lot about cars, but I think the mechanics at the garage do. And they can know stuff, and they can find stuff, and they know how to probe the deep nooks and crannies of my car and its engine and those kind of things. Well, one job of the Holy Spirit is to probe the nooks, the crannies, the deep bits of our heart. And so as we sit here this morning, we might think that we're in tune with God and with one another. We might say that the Lord Jesus and his message is the first stone in a jar, but I hope we're willing to let the Holy Spirit probe those parts of our heart to see whether that's true or not. Two big things we need to understand: why the Lord Jesus and his message is to be the first stone in the jar. Here's the first one. The wisdom of God is superior to the wisdom of this age. That's why it's got to be the first stone in the jar. God's wisdom is far superior to the wisdom of this age. Look at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul says his message about the cross of Jesus, yep, there might be a bunch of people who think it's weak and unimpressive, but he says it has wisdom, God's wisdom. And those who believe it and live by it and are putting it into practice, those are mature people. God's wisdom, that Jesus has come into our world to rescue us, is not like the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom won't save us, won't rescue us from sin. The world's wisdom doesn't equip us for life, and it doesn't give us eternal life. Only God's wisdom does that. Now, what's the wisdom of this age, and who are the rulers of this age? I think the rulers of this age are politicians and influencers and opinion formers and gurus, the people that you probably see on the television maybe for some of us, the people we want to be like. I buy a paper once a week on a Saturday, okay, in the hope that I get to read it. It's not always the case. But in the paper I get, there's often very famous columnists who have written books and are on the telly and all sorts of things. A few weeks ago, one of them talked about an abortion. You might have seen on the telly this week in America, they've made abortion a lot harder. I think that's probably what sparked the column. Which she said that she'd already had kids, she had a nice family life, she got pregnant, she thought it would upset the kind of routines, the vibe of family life, so she just had an abortion, like she was changing the curtains. That's the wisdom of this age. A few weeks ago, I read another column. Some time ago, this person said, we need a new version of the Bible, strictly for women. Because as she read the Bible, the issues were mainly affecting men, and they weren't speaking to her. So let's get some women together, and we'll write a new Bible just for women. That's the wisdom of this age. Now, this person sells books in their millions. This person is on social media, has hundreds of thousands of followers who love what she writes and he writes. You get the idea about the wisdom of this age. It's the same kind of wisdom that says, you know, your church would grow and be more impressive if you stopped that talk about sin and hell and judgment and maybe just got together and baked cupcakes. Then people would come. But did you notice? There was nothing flattering in this passage about the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. Look at the end of verse 6. What are we told about the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age? What are they coming to? Nothing. Nothing. The wisdom of this age is coming to nothing. Human wisdom is limited because it's time bound. Guess what? God's wisdom is eternal. Look what we're told about God's wisdom, the message of the cross. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Before the Lord Jesus came into our world, God's wisdom, the message of the cross, was hidden, or it wasn't as clear because the Lord Jesus hadn't come yet. He hadn't been crucified yet. So in the Old Testament, God's wisdom of the cross was prophesied, it was foretold, but it wasn't as clear as it is now that the Lord Jesus has died and has risen from the dead. Look at what God's wisdom was destined for. Our glory. God's wisdom, the message of the cross, was so that we would be saved from our sins. So that we would be equipped to follow Jesus all of our life, and then when we die, we'll be with him in heaven. The wisdom of God is so that we would spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. If we trust and follow God's wisdom, if that's the first stone in the jar, then we'll get to the place where there's no weeping, and there's no sadness, and there's no death, and there's no sin. Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, think about the jar. You can put the wisdom of this age as the first stone in the jar. But he says, think back to the time of the Lord Jesus. Okay? What did the ruling authorities, the Jewish ruling authorities, do to the Lord Jesus? What did they do? Had him crucified. Or maybe Roman wisdom's better. So think back to the time of the Lord Jesus. What did Pilate do to the Lord Jesus? Has him crucified. If the first stone in the jar is the wisdom of the world, is the wisdom of this age, then those are the people who crucify the Lord Jesus. You want to follow that wisdom? We think that's the wisdom that should set the agenda for this local church. Now, what those rulers didn't understand was that in God's wisdom, The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was part of God's perfect plan, that the perfect Son of God would die for our imperfections, that as we trust in him, we would face the certainty of future perfection as we trust God's wisdom. Look at the quote from Isaiah 64. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Isaiah wrote this many years before the Lord Jesus was born. If you like, the complete picture of God's wisdom. Isaiah didn't see it fully. The Lord Jesus wasn't born yet. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been raised to new life. But he says, there's going to be a day in the future where God's wisdom is going to be revealed. And it's not like the wisdom of the world. Because God's wisdom, well, if you could think about it, it would blow your mind. He says, boy, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived what God's wisdom can do. That he would send his son into the world to save you and I. And that wisdom does not flip-flop over time. It doesn't change because it's not cool anymore. That's got to be the first stone in the jar of this and any local church. And then look at verse 10. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Let's put this together, some of this. I know this isn't the easiest passage to follow in the world, but let's try and put some of it together. Why is it bad advice to follow the wisdom of the world? Why is it bad advice to have that as the first stone in a jar? It comes to nothing. We don't need to rewrite the Bible and have a women's Bible. We don't need, and we certainly won't be baking cupcakes on a Sunday instead of doing this. The opinion formers, the trendsetters of this age cannot give what we really need, what's of great worth. Because they're coming to nothing. But the wisdom of God, the message of the cross, that is going to bring us to glory. There's going to be a day where, yeah, we'll die, we'll be with Jesus, but in the future, when the Lord Jesus returns, we'll be reunited, body and soul, and we'll be resurrected, and it will be physical, and we'll be able to see each other, and we'll be alive again, and we'll spend eternity with Jesus, and it'll be amazing, and only the wisdom of God will do that for us. That's why Paul was focused on Jesus and him crucified. That's why the first stone in the jar has got to be that. How is it that any of us accept that wisdom? Well, only through God's Holy Spirit. This is my second point. The Spirit of God reveals God's wisdom to us. You may not know much about the Holy Spirit. He is as much God as God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God is Trinity. There's one God, but he's revealed to us in three persons. When we're listening to God's word, okay, here's really how often the Spirit is at work. When we're sitting in church, listening to God's word, or maybe reading our Bibles, and you get that feeling inside that, how did Dougie know that about me? Or maybe your conscience is touched as we read a passage. Or maybe, yeah, there's just something going on and you can't quite explain it. More often than not, that is the Holy Spirit at work. It's not that you didn't have enough fiber in your diet, or you had too much coffee that morning, or you don't have enough cheese. It's the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit who unlocked your heart, as it were, that you would believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. It's the Holy Spirit who brings new life. It's the Holy Spirit who made it real to us, if you like. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside us, takes up residence, starts to change us. Like an amazing sculptor, he chips away at us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to live the way the Lord Jesus wants us to live. We want to live in a way that pleases him. Here we're told some other things about the Holy Spirit. We're told, the second half of verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The word searches here doesn't mean that he's lost his car keys and he's looking for them. The word searches is that probing, that looking into the dark recesses, the nooks and crannies of your heart. Well, the Spirit probes all the deep things of God. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I don't know what you're thinking right now. You do. Your spirit knows. Well, the Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking today. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Most often through the Bible, but sometimes in other ways. If there's something that God wants us to know, it's the Holy Spirit who reveals it to us. Look at how the verse goes on. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Let's put some of this together again, because it's a little bit unusual, isn't it, that in a passage about how the Holy Spirit makes things clear to us. It's actually quite difficult to understand. Like maybe that's part of it, is a spiritual understanding here. But the Spirit is God. The Spirit has all knowledge of God. And what the Holy Spirit does is give those of us who believe an understanding of the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus so that we would love one another, so that we would speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit tells us in a local church how we're to love one another. Okay, think about it. We've been revealed, some of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit has revealed to us some of the things of the cross of the Lord Jesus. So you apply that to a local church, how are we supposed to treat one another? How are we supposed to treat one another? With love? Yeah. With forgiveness? If someone wrongs you, you're supposed to walk over and smash them in the face? No. Through the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit has taught us, we'll go and figure this out, we'll speak about it, we'll love one another, we'll forgive each other, and we'll be patient with one another, all those things. The Spirit has taught us through God's wisdom. But here's the thing. Without the Holy Spirit turning the light on, none of us would ever get it. So if any of us have any understanding of the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus, why he died for us, it's because the Spirit has turned the light on in our hearts. If any of us have any understanding of how it applies in our lives, how we're to deal with one another in a local church, how we're to reach out to this area, it's only because the Spirit has turned the light on. Is that making a wee bit of sense? Even the fact that you can understand anything that I say is a kindness from the Holy Spirit. It's a brilliant privilege I've got when I get to sit down with someone and read the Bible with them, or maybe in a little group, like on a Tuesday night at our Bible study, and even here this morning. It's a great privilege. And I have to tell you that not only do I pray for my understanding, I pray, Lord, have mercy on these people who have got to listen to this and pray for their understanding. Because so often I think, I'm not making any sense. Or they look bold stiff. Or you think, no one's understanding a word of what's going on. Do you know what's amazing? When I get to the end of that time and I say something like, shall we pray in light of this? And some of you start to pray, and it sounds like you've understood something of the passage. That is the kindness of the Holy Spirit. If any of us understand any of God's word, it's the kind work of God. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Do you know what? That's a long way of saying that our friends don't understand the Bible and won't come to believe in the Lord Jesus unless the Spirit's at work. They may have some kind of comprehension of the words, but unless it affects the heart, they've not truly understood. And only the Spirit can do that. And if we understand anything of the Bible and how God is at work in our world, it's only because the Holy Spirit has turned the light on. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, as the Lord Jesus on his cross becomes the first stone in the jar, that's the starting point for the decisions that we're going to make about our life. That's what it's supposed to be. Because when we do that, we'll see God's wisdom at work in our lives. When we ask, how would the Lord Jesus have me react to this situation? How does the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus shape how I think about this? And you can do that about school, about choosing university, about friends, about how you're going to parent your kids, about how to be a grandparent, about all sorts of things in marriage. When the first stone in a jar is the Lord Jesus and his cross and resurrection, the Holy Spirit will help us to make decisions with God's wisdom. Does that make sense? Even a wee bit. Praise God for the Holy Spirit, eh? Now, a few questions to apply this. I realize this has been tough this morning. A few questions to apply this that I hope will help us. Here's the first one. Are we living in harmony with God's wisdom? See, it's easy to say yes, and no one would know. Because I don't know your heart, not really. But if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, is the first stone in the jar him and his cross? If we were to read on into 1 Corinthians, we'd see lots of other problems that the church there are dealing with. What do you think Paul returns to again and again? The message of the Lord Jesus and the cross. Because if a local church is to be a local church, reaching out to its area, living in harmony with one another, the first stone in a jar has got to be the Lord Jesus and his cross. If we're not sure what to do, why not pray and ask for the Spirit's help to understand God's wisdom? Here's the second question. Are we relying on the Spirit for understanding? Christians are those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Some of us, I know, read our Bibles pretty often. Some of us every day, as we open our Bibles and we start to read, you know a good thing to pray? Holy Spirit, would you help me to understand this? Holy Spirit, would you help me to put what God is saying to me today into practice in my life? And guess what? He loves to help. He loves to do that. We won't understand without the Spirit's help. What about those who reject the wisdom of God? What about our friends, maybe family who we've been wanting to see come to faith in the Lord Jesus for years? We've brought them to tons of events. They've heard the gospel again and again, and still they just don't get it. Well, humanly speaking, we won't persuade or argue them into being Christians. The Holy Spirit has to draw them to Jesus. Yes, we've got to declare the message of the cross. We've got to do that. But we've also got to cry out that the Holy Spirit would do the miracle of bringing someone to new life in the Lord Jesus. That he would give them spiritual understanding of God's wisdom. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, here's what I would suggest. Cry out to God. and ask for understanding, especially of the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, especially of what it means to you. Because my prayer for you is that the lights would come on and you'd put your trust in the wisdom of God. What was the problem in this first big section in Corinth? Division. I belong to this group, not that group, and I don't like them over there. What does Paul say to them? The first stone in the jar has got to be right. Without that, everything else will go to pot. We may be tempted in this local church to think someday to put another big stone in the jar. Don't. Don't. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, without your help, we can't understand a word of your word. We can't understand really the cross of the Lord Jesus, about how he loves us and gave himself for us. And his coming back to life will always be a mystery to us, unless your spirit was at work in our lives. Thank you that your wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. Thank you that the Spirit brings your wisdom to us and makes it alive in our hearts. Would we rely on the Spirit for understanding, and would the first stone in our jars be the Lord Jesus and his cross? We pray this in his name. Amen.